Henry Ford said, money is like an arm or a leg. Use it or lose it. Question is, though, how do you use money the right way, and how do you keep it from controlling you? We'll explore those issues on today's Grace to You. Maybe you've heard that money is the root of all evil, but, you know, that's not what Scripture says. It's the love of money that's wrong. The real question is, are you pleasing God in how you deal with money? Well, today on Grace to You, John MacArthur looks at how you can do just that. This study today, a part of the series Mastering Your Money. John, before we get to the lesson, Grace to You, I know, recently had a semi-annual board meeting, and I know one of the highlights of that meeting involved a lot of folks who may be listening right now, men and women who played a crucial role in this ministry.
Yeah, one of the things we do at our board meeting is pass out some of the letters that come from listeners, because our board is so greatly encouraged. In fact, we don't have a board meeting without stories and accounts and the very letters that have come from our listeners to demonstrate the impact of this ministry. Obviously, board members, good, godly, faithful men who in their own lives and in their own frame of reference and ministry serve the Lord with dedication and devotion. The primary requirement, of course, is that they love Christ, love His Word, and live lives of service. It's not about wealth. It's about service to Christ. But the joy that they have is to see the impact of this ministry globally. And we expose them to that when we have our meeting. After doing that, we talk about how amazingly God has continued to provide the resources, financial resources, to sustain this ministry and to grow this ministry and expand this ministry through the years. Our board members come full of anticipation. They leave full of excitement and gratitude. I just want you to know that if you've given to this ministry, you are part of our joy, and you are an instrument of God for His glory and blessing, helping us to unleash God's truth one verse at a time.
Thanks, John. Now, friend, if you'd like to get involved, stay tuned after today's broadcast to find out how you can partner with Grace to You. Right now, though, here's John MacArthur to continue the study called Mastering Your Money.
In order to know how to handle our luxuries, we have three alternatives in this text. We have three alternatives. There are two treasuries, there are two visions, and there are two masters given in this text. And in each of those three alternatives, you have the very same principle hit from a different angle, and then you have some subordinate reasons why that principle is to be obeyed. Now, let's look at number one choice, verses 19 to 21. Two treasuries. Two treasuries. And I'm just going to read the first part of verse 19, the first part of verse 20. We're just going to touch the principle. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, that is a very simple statement. Two treasuries, you have an option to choose. You have a treasury on earth, you have a treasury in heaven. And Jesus said, put it in heaven, not on earth. What do you do with your wealth? Don't invest it here, invest it there. For where your treasure is, that's where your what? Your heart's going to be also. Now, this introduces us to the whole concept of our money. You know, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, the love of money is the root of all what? Evil. It isn't money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of it. You can have none of it and love it like mad. You just can't get a hold of it. It's the love of money that corrupts. For example, look at Achan. Instead of inheriting the promised land, he died with his whole family because he decided to take what God said don't take. And his love, he saw a goodly garment and he saw some coins and he stashed them in the ground in his tent. And the Lord confronted him through Joshua and said, you better confess your sin because you're going to die. And he did, and he died, and everybody in his family died. The love of money. And then you remember the story of Solomon, who kept amassing fortunes and fortunes and fortunes until he was the wealthiest man in the world. And when it was all said and done, he said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, emptiness, uselessness, meaninglessness, void. And then there was Ananias and Sapphira who decided that they were going to keep some of the money they promised to the Lord, and God struck them dead. And then there was Judas, who for a pittance sold the Son of God and went out and hanged himself, and his body was burst open and his bowels gushed forth as he crashed to the rocks below. And then there was Demas, of whom Paul said, he has forsaken me because he loved the system. And you could go through many other illustrations of those people who, because of the love of money, were devastated and destroyed in some degree or another. And so we all need to learn about this, because it is self-destructive if we don't, as well as destroying everyone around us. So we have to understand what he's saying. Let's go to verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. What does that mean? Well, let me give you a little word study on this. The word is thesaurizitai. We get the word thesaurus, which is a treasury of words from that. But thesaurizitai, it's a play on words. It means treasure not up treasures. Don't stockpile, if you want it in a simple sense. The idea of the word treasure is to place something someplace, to stick it somewhere, to stash it somewhere. And so what the Lord is talking about here, people, get this, is not that which we use to live every day, but that which we just pile up. It's not our necessities. It's not that which we use to meet the needs of our own life, of our family, of the poor, of the Lord, for setting aside money for the future or for making wise investments that we may be better stewards of God's money in days to come. It is not that which is active. It is that which is stockpiled just to amass for our own selves. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about luxury. He's talking about that which is beyond what we can possibly use. It's all those things you don't use, you just stash somewhere. You keep saying they're so valuable, and so you keep them. The implication is that there is an abundance too numerous for use, and so you just pile it up. Now, what do we mean here? What is he forbidding? Does he forbid a bank account, savings account, life insurance policy, a wise investment? Does he say we shouldn't possess anything? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Some people have said, oh, that means you shouldn't possess anything. Don't have any earthly treasure. What you should do is sell it all and walk the street. Get a brown bag. And be a hobo. Is that what he's saying? Why, they say, the rich young ruler, Jesus said to him, sell all you have and give to the poor. Have you ever noticed that that's the only person he ever said that to? Did you notice that he didn't say that to Mary and Martha? Because he liked to go to their house. And when he got there, I guess he liked their cooking too. And he also said, you won't forsake anything to become a disciple of mine, but that the Lord will give you houses and lands and families and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers in this life. Well, the Lord is never condemning possessions. The reason he told the rich young ruler to sell all he had was because all he had stood between him and God. And until he got rid of that, there was no connecting up with God. No, the Lord is not looking down on ownership. Deuteronomy 28, God said, I'll put you in the land and I'll prosper your families and your cattle and your sheep and your crops. And he went on and on about all that. No, the Lord is not saying we shouldn't possess anything. In fact, do you know that in Exodus 20:15 it says, thou shalt not steal? And the very statement of God in the Decalogue, thou shalt not steal, assumes that something can be mine that you can't have. That's right. We have a right to possessions. The Bible talks about that men are not to steal or to rob because people have a right to their possessions. You not only have no right to steal what is mine, you don't even have a right to want what is mine, because Exodus 20:17 says, thou shalt not what? Covet. So the Lord recognizes the right of ownership of goods, the right of personal property. Another illustration, in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of property. So they said, hey, let's sell the property and we'll give all the money to the Lord. And they made a big announcement about it. We're going to sell our property, give all the money to the Lord. You know, the Bible didn't tell them to do that. God didn't tell them to do that. They said they wanted to do that voluntarily. They sold the property, and they looked at all that money, and they said, oh, we said we were going to give that all to the Lord. Boy, let's keep a little back. And the Lord knocked them dead in front of the whole church. Flat dead. But before he did, he gave them a message through Peter. Ananias, Acts 5:4. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land? Now listen. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? In other words, it was yours. You had power over it. You had control over it. You didn't have to sell it. You didn't have to promise it. The issue is you lied to God. But the point I want to make is it was theirs. But once they'd given it in promise, they needed to follow that through. The Lord has given us, what I'm saying is, the right to possess things. All He wants is to be sure that our attitude is right in the manner in which we possess them. For example, in Deuteronomy 8:18, it says, "For it is God that giveth thee the power to get wealth." God has given us the power to get wealth. God has given us the resources, the abilities. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, it says, "And what do you have that you did not receive," implied from God. I mean, God wants us to know those things and to have those things. In fact, in 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, "God gives us richly all things to enjoy." Isn't that great? And it's a section about money. And He's given it to us to enjoy it. We don't have to live a monastic life. For my birthday, my wife bought me a chair, a nice soft chair that reclines. And I like it. And I can sit in that chair and I don't say, "Colonel, Colonel, Colonel," the whole time I'm sitting in the chairs. You know, I can enjoy that chair. Once in a while, I let somebody else sit in it too, just to keep my perspective. But I can enjoy that. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. God is not withholding from us. God is a God of great generosity. In fact, I think if you study the history of the world, you will find that the nations that have been the most godly have known the greatest prosperity. This is generally true. God is a God of generosity. Do you know that business, for example, and wise banking principles are encouraged by our Lord in His parables in Matthew 25 and Luke 19? Did you know that the very rich man Abraham was called a friend of God? And that God made Job wealthier than he'd been before, and he was so wealthy before he couldn't hardly count it. And did you know that Zacchaeus was rich and yet was counted to be called a son of Abraham? And you know, if you study the book of Proverbs again and again and again, the Bible encourages us to be careful how we handle our funds so that we make wise investments. In Proverbs chapter 6, it says, "Go to the ant and see how the ant works. She provides food in the summer and gathers food in the harvest." An ant's smart enough to plan for the future. An ant knows how to save. Wise savings are very important. You go to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 23, and you read this: "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tends only to penury." In other words, if you want to be rich, work. If you want to be poor, talk. Now, that's not true in the case if you're a preacher, but other than that, in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 20, "There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spends it up." In other words, a wise man knows how to save, how to plan. In Proverbs 22, verse 7, it says, "The borrower is servant to the lender." It's wiser to lend than to have to borrow. And so wise business practices are indicated throughout Scripture. In Proverbs 24, 3, it says, "Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." In other words, a wise person knows how to build a house and fill it with pleasant and precious treasures. God is not against that. God has given us graciously these wonderful things to enjoy. In Proverbs 28:19, "He that tills his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that follows after empty persons shall have poverty enough." In other words, you're better off to work your ground than to chase wildcat schemes. Be wise. You have a right to possess and to add to your possessions and to enrich those possessions. God has given us that. Well, what we see then is passages in Scripture tell us that laying up treasure in heaven or laying up treasure in earth is not some kind of an issue that says we're not to possess anything, we're not to enjoy anything, we're not to accept from God's good hand those abundant things He's given us. The New Testament says the same thing. In Romans 12:11, it says, "Be not slothful in business." In 1 Timothy 5, it says that we are to plan to prepare to take care of our own and to provide for our household, or we're worse than an infidel. In other words, God is saying these things are ours by His grace. Now, what is He saying then? What is he forbidding here? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. What does that mean? He is not talking about what we have. He is talking about the attitude toward what we have. Okay, now listen. It is right to seek needed things. It is right to provide for my family. It is right to plan for the future. It is right to make wise investments. It is right to help the poor. It is right to have enough to carry on my business. It is wrong to be greedy. It is wrong to be covetous. And we come right back to the motive again. If I am doing this to use it to the glory of God in the life of those around me and in His kingdom, then I have a right to all of it. But if I am gaining it to stockpile it and to hoard it and to keep it and to amass it, to indulge myself in it, that is sin. And you're right back to dealing with that attitude again. John Wesley was an extremely wealthy man. Now, we think of John Wesley as a great man of God and a great man of prayer and a man devoted to the time in the Word of God, up every morning for hours in the Greek text studying, and we think of him as a man of some low means. John Wesley was an extremely wealthy man. He gained his wealth from the hymns he wrote and the books he penned. And at one period of time in his life, he gave away well nigh 50,000 pounds sterling, just gave it away to people, which was a fortune in his time. He was a wealthy man, and he gave this fortune away. And when John Wesley died, his estate was worth 28 pounds. Now, I'll promise you one thing. He didn't lay it up on earth. When it came in, it went right back out in the lives of people. It went right back out, invested in the kingdom of God. You see, the issue of the Greek word here is that we not pile up what we don't need and don't plan to use. I might add that this is, some people do this under the guise that they're hedging against some coming doom. That's a problem because you're not living by faith. You don't believe God will take care of you in the future? Just amassing money. And I think about the work of God that goes on a shoestring, struggling and stretching for everything. It isn't that we're giving all we can give, is it? It's just that we're possessive. That's the problem. Just pile it up. Dr. Criswell at Dallas. Some people criticized him because he was very wealthy. When he was younger, he'd made some investments that were very good. And then one day, after 30 years as a pastor of the church, he presented a check to the church as a gift. The check was for the amount of every penny they'd ever paid him in 30 years, plus interest. Somebody asked one of the people on the church staff, does he get a salary? And they said, well, kind of, but he gives more than he gets every year. Now, you see, it isn't the issue of whether you have, it's the issue of what you do with what you have, isn't it? Whether it's for you or for the kingdom of God and His purposes. Somebody said there is no smaller package than a man wrapped up in himself. That's really true. You know, Colossians 3:5 says, covetousness is idolatry. And that's what our Lord has in mind. You know, money becomes your God. You know, the things that we possess can become the idols of our lives. And the Lord is saying, don't pile up stuff. The selfish accumulation of goods, extravagant luxury, hard-heartedness toward the cause of God. Listen, look at the words in verse 19 again. I'm going to close with just this reference. Lay not up, and here's the key, underline it in your Bible, for yourselves. Isn't that the key? Hey, I mean, if I want to invest and if I want to pursue a successful business and if I want to be aggressive and honest in what I do and do the best I can for others and for God and for my children and for my parents and for the poor and for the depressed and the oppressed, that's one thing. But when I start piling it up for myself in extravagant luxury and become materialistic, then I have violated this principle. A rich man died. And one of his acquaintances said to another one, hey, I heard that so-and-so died. He said, that's right. He said, what did he leave? To which the friend replied, all of it. All of it. What good does that do? Lord, said the Old Testament saint, give me enough so I don't starve and doubt your faithfulness. But don't give me too much or I'll forget you. See? Examine your heart, beloved, because what Jesus is saying here is this. People in my kingdom don't amass fortunes for themselves. They don't stockpile things for themselves. Are you in contrast to the Pharisees, or do you have a problem with it? You need to examine a very basic thing in your life. If you're hung up on money, you may not even be a Christian, because people in Christ's kingdom are laying up treasure in heaven. They're investing in eternity. You ask me whether I'd rather spend $5,000 for a car or whether I'd rather put $5,000 in the life of a missionary, and it's no choice for me. It's simple. Simple. Because I'd rather see the eternal dividend, wouldn't you? And so that choice is easy for me. And I have to make that choice day by day by day by day. And I examine my life. If I don't see that desire in my life to invest in eternity and in God's causes and to be unselfish about it, if I don't see that, if I don't see myself giving more and more to God's work and freely dispensing it with joy in my heart, then I should question the legitimacy of my claim to be a believer, because it is of a believer characteristic that his treasure is in heaven. Examine your heart. Are you really a Christian? That might be a good indicator. My friend from Scotland, Alistair Begg, tells a story of a little boy swimming in a river, flailing around and flashing his arms and splattering the water. And on the shore, immediately in front of the little boy, is a sign, no swimming. And a man walks along and he looks into the river and he says, laddie, you cannot read the sign. No swimming. He said, please, sir, I'm not swimming, I'm drowning. Sometimes swimming and drowning look a lot alike, don't they? And I think there are some people in the church we think are swimming, but they're drowning. You need to examine your heart. What's your attitude toward luxury, wealth, money? God help us to put these things to practice. This is only the beginning. The best is yet to come as we continue our series. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for a clear word in this area. Thank you for the promise that obedience brings blessedness, and that you have told us these things not to deprive us of money, but to reward us eternally, to make us rich forever in the things that matter. And we pray that every life and heart might be touched, including my own in this regard, that in total unselfishness we may set our treasures in heaven. Help us to give and to give and to keep on giving unendingly to the one who gave all to us. We pray this in the name of Christ, who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Amen.
That's a practical look at money with John MacArthur here on Grace to You. Along with his teaching on radio, John serves as president of the Master's College and Seminary. His lesson today is a part of the series Mastering Your Money. Now, it's no secret that worry about money is a big temptation. People are not just concerned about their current financial condition, they're also thinking about the future, even their children and grandchildren's future needs.
Well, it's a bizarre time to be alive in America from an economic standpoint, because the government is taking more and more of everybody's money, as if somehow, you know, we were wrong to have earned it, to have worked for it. That's a sad situation. You know, the Bible is pretty clear. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. The Bible also says it's God who gives you the power to get wealth. And that's relative to the abilities and skills that you're given and the opportunities and privileges and locations that God places you in. This idea that that the government is some kind of efficient distributor of what people have couldn't be further from the truth. So we're all under the crush of this escalating government intrusion, taking our money and using it as they will in their most inefficient way. And there's fear about the future. There's fear about the horrors of health care, and we're coming up pretty soon on an election, and we might see some of those fears played out in that election. But what do you do? I mean, you can't change it. You can fret all you want. You can worry, but that doesn't help anything. I'd like to give you a little bit of help, a free CD titled Jesus, Worry, and You. Jesus, Worry, and You. You can get past worry. That's a sin. Let me help you. Limited time offer, free CD, Jesus, Worry, and You for anyone contacting this ministry for the first time. Do it today.
If you're wrestling with worry, this message can give you the biblical encouragement you need. To get Jesus, Worry, and You free if you're contacting us for the first time, contact us today. You can call the toll-free number. It's 1-800-55-GRACE. Or send an email to letters@gty.org. Through the regular mail, write to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Again, ask for John's CD, Jesus, Worry, and You. It's yours free if you're contacting us for the first time. And if you'd like a copy of John's current study, Mastering Your Money, you can order that as a 5-CD album. Just call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE or order it online at gty.org. This study is also available free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format. That's at gty.org. And you can listen to it anytime you want if you use the Grace to You app. You'll find that there as well, free of charge. Now, if you're benefiting from John MacArthur's verse-by-verse teaching, remember that this broadcast is available in your area thanks to the support of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us, you can mail a tax-deductible donation to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or give online at gty.org, or when you call, 800-55-GRACE. On behalf of John MacArthur, I'm your host, Carl Miller. Thanks for tuning in today. Please join us again tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time. On Grace to You. Some have little, some have a lot. Question is, how do you honor God with your money, regardless of how much you have? Find out on tomorrow's Grace to You.